Frequently what they say is Sunday evening, Wednesday night. Why, those are optional, don't you know? The only mandatory requirement I have is Sunday morning. As Justin pointed out at the table this morning, God wants our hearts. That means He wants everything about us. And that would include showing up when there's an opportunity to learn more about God's Word, to be able to acquire more knowledge about truth. Finally, they say they love truth, and yet when you confront them and say, look, are you really showing up at class when you ought to or when you can? And they become indignant and say, well, who are you? Who appointed you? And they'll attack the individual, approach them, turn for their soul's condition. Or they will use all kinds of excuses to say, well, no, I really can't do this. And there's this problem and that problem. There's this problem with the church, or there's this problem in my life. And as a result, they indicate that no, they're not really interested in the truth. And as the fellow pointed out, they're much rather satisfied with someone giving them praise rather than saving them with criticism. I know we pointed this out before. Brother or sister approaches you about there may be a problem in your life. You ought to thank them for their concern. Number one, it takes courage to do that. It's a lot easier to walk away and say, well, I'll just not do anything. Number two, they're not doing it with the idea of berating you. It's because they're concerned about your soul. You need to be grateful for their willingness to even say anything. So as a result of these individuals not having a love for the truth, there's only one natural conclusion, and that's step two. And that is, they just don't have a knowledge of the truth. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea is trying to persuade the people. They're about to be, he's the last prophet before they go off into Assyrian captivity. God makes a statement, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Now he's talking to the priests here. Because it was the priest's responsibility to teach the people. They weren't doing that. Because the priests had come to the point where they did not have a knowledge of the truth or a love of the truth, either one. And so as a result then, because no one knows what to do, what's right, they're all going to go off into captivity. It used to be, you know, 50 years or so ago, members of the Lord's church were known by those in the religious world for their knowledge of the Bible. I know many of you are too young to recall that. I vaguely do. That if a biblical question arose among, say, at work, it was usually settled by asking a Christian, that someone who's a member of the Lord's church, because those people know their Bible. And the reason these individuals knew their Bible is because they spent hours every week in Bible study. Today, we have tools to help us learn more about the Bible, that those individuals 50 years ago could not even dream of. We have commentaries online. We have different versions online. We have the ability to do word searches with software that has the Bible, to be able to do all kinds of searches to learn more about what God teaches us. And yet those individuals were diligent to haul out their Bibles and to study and to think about what the Scriptures were saying there. They memorized vast portions. And the reason they did is because they had a love for the truth. There's a passage that we frequently point to for a simple reason, but I think we miss a much larger point here. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas had a big dust-up there in Thessalonica, and so they decided it would be a good idea if they were to get out of town to be able to get away from the Jews there in Thessalonica to Berea. Verse 11 there in Acts 17 says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." I don't know about you, I've heard this about all my life. And every time I hear it, it's, yeah, I'm supposed to read the Bible daily. Yes, that's what they're, you know, these people were noble. They read the Bible daily. I want you to look at what this is saying. The Bereans didn't just read the Bible daily. This tells us they had a love for the truth. They examined the Scriptures daily. Why? To see if these things were so. They were in pursuit of truth. It wasn't that merely, oh yes, they got up each day, okay, we need to go read our Bible today. That's not the point of verse 11. The Bereans were more noble because they had a love for the truth and they diligently for it. What we find today is members that have been Christians for 30 years, 40 years, even longer. And they can't explain first principle concepts, not in the least. You ask them, can you just explain to me generally what the Bible is about? And they're not able to. Be able to sit down and go through the Bible and be able to explain to someone that maybe doesn't know anything about the Bible. Generally, what do we read about? Can't do that. They can't tell anyone because they have no knowledge, really, no detailed knowledge. Or here's a little bit lower concept. How about to sit down and go through the Bible and at each book be able to summarize what the book's about? What does Genesis tell us? What do we read about in Genesis? Did you have any idea? And many of them can't. Individuals that have been Christians for decades. Well, here's one that really scares people. Ask them to be able to explain the plan of salvation. Why? If I have someone that wants to learn about the plan of salvation, I call the preacher. I don't have to know that. Yes, you should. Especially if you've been a Christian for decades. And yet churches continue to take the position, they continue to have this lack of knowledge, lack of love for the truth, and as a result they develop they have a dearth of knowledge. After all this time of being Christians, they are still essentially babes in Christ. They're not able to handle the that we read that the writer of Hebrews talks about there in chapter 5. This knowledge of lack of knowledge or the loss of this knowledge, this is fatal. Someone might say, well, what is the big deal? You know, okay, so I don't know all that much about the Bible. Here's the problem. What I know about the Bible is going to drive my activities. And as I engage in the various activities, if I'm in error as to what I believe, I'm going to engage in activities that amount to apostasy. If I don't know much about the Bible, if I don't know, for instance, how to establish authority, and someone stands up and says, hey, I think it's a great idea if we were to put a piano in the auditorium. There's no basis for telling that person they're wrong other than, well, we've just never done that. If you don't have a knowledge of the Bible and you don't have a knowledge of how to establish authority, that's about all you can offer in the way of an argument. And if I don't have a knowledge of truth, then that whatever knowledge I have is going to guide my actions. And a lack of knowledge, if I don't know how to get from here to wherever, to land, I might wind up in Bishop. And as a result, be totally in error in where I wind up. Third step, third concept. Love. And it's summed up by a statement Jesus made on the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Real simple, but also whatever you have, whatever your interests are, that's your treasure. That's where your heart's going to be. And as a result, there are several things that happen when people begin to lose their love of ritual. For many, worship becomes more of a social event. When in fact, as Justin pointed out here about a month ago, excellent lesson, and he briefly mentioned it this morning at the table, worship should be a time of spiritual renewal. Worship should not be a time of where I look forward to coming and finding out the latest news from a friend of mine. Now, I'm not dismissing in the least the closeness we ought to have with one another. There should be a part of me that certainly looks forward to be able to spend time with my brothers and sisters, and to be able to draw closer to God with them. To renew myself with my brothers and sisters. But my social aspect of it should be secondary. My primary purpose is to come and to grow stronger, but not to come and to be spend time with and just have a good time talking and visiting and seeing those that I like. The other thing that's happened as a result of people thinking of the worship service as more of a social event is they've allowed, because of their lack of knowledge of the Bible, the religious world has distorted the word fellowship. The religious world has turned fellowship into something nothing means nothing more than just a social activity. That concept is not found anywhere in the New Testament. Instead, what we find that this word for fellowship, koinonia, is found there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, James and John were partners with Simon. It says that they were in koinonia with Simon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, it speaks of koinonia in the blood of Christ. And many translations show that as communion. We often refer to this as the communion table. Another word is fellowship. I'll tell you something here that probably doesn't surprise anyone here. Indian Wells Valley Church has a fellowship hall. They really do. But let me tell you, what may be surprising to some of you is it's not out there in the annex, it's right here. You're in it. That when we meet to partake of this meal, that's fellowship, that's communion. And we've had a fellowship meal today already. Corinthians chapter 6, we see the word used again. What partnership, koinonia, has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship, koinonia, has light with darkness? In every instance in the New Testament, it talks about partnership with someone else. It started out as a legal term. It never once does the word koinonia ever appear in conjunction with a social activity. Now granted, as Justin pointed out, the Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper into largely a social event, but as we read there, they were condemned. They certainly weren't approved by Paul in that. I'm running quickly out of time, so I'm going to try and not make nearly as many points as I had planned. They become at ease at Zion. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lord makes a statement there. Apparently, the leaders in Israel and Judah had become quite comfortable with their arrangement, and they felt like there was nothing that could possibly bother them. And he said, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes." The first of the nations is Israel. They were the preferred nation of God. Notable men are those to whom the house of Israel comes for instruction, for counsel. And God says, "Woe to those who are at ease." And he goes on to say, look at some other cities, names three of them. Are you greater than them? And they're gone. They've been destroyed. Same thing is going to happen to you. And so many in the church feel like the battles are fought. There's no real need to really put forth much effort now. We just have to just kind of coast on into heaven. And so Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 says, no, It doesn't work that way. Ephesians chapter 6 would suggest there's a war going on out there. And I haven't heard of a truce being declared or the war having coming to an end yet. World frequently is more important to individuals that are members of churches that slide off into error. They're more interested in TV programs, sporting events, hobbies. They have TV programs they would love that it's more important to watch on Wednesday night than it is to go to Bible study or Sunday night. Some people feel it's more important to watch the Super Bowl on Sunday evening in January than it is to attend with the Lord's people. How many individuals can name, how many individuals in the Lord's church can name the leading actors and actresses of the day, but they can't name the apostles? How many members of the Lord's church can rattle off all the awards of their favorite TV programs and movies, but they can't name the 12 tribes of Israel? How many have the statistics for their favorite players memorized for years, but they can't remember where to find Zephaniah in the Bible? And it's not just sports activities, by the way, as spectators. Sometimes we feel like sports as a participant is more important than actually being in worship. Spiritual man, boring. And individuals that have lost their love of things spiritual are dull, their ears are dull to the of Satan. Stories told about a preacher that was preaching about heaven, talking about how wonderful it was. And finally he got to the end and he said, "How many want to go to heaven?" And everybody's hand went up except for a couple of boys in the back. And the preacher stopped and he says, "Your hands didn't go up. Well, don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh yeah, we want to go to heaven. We just thought you was trying to get a busload up right now." People want to, yeah, you ask them, "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Yes, but I don't want to pay the cost right now. Come back in a more convenient season and I'll talk to you." Too many have become denominational in their thinking. And someone just kind of gasps when read this. No, not in the Lord's church. Yes. It's insidious. It creeps in. There are any numbers of ways that it can creep into our thinking and our speech. We can begin to admire the wealth and the numbers and the influence of the various denominations. We can begin to think in denominational terms. We can begin to think about a worldly or a brotherhood organization. We can have a brotherhood paper. We can begin to see the work of the church being done by the preacher or the elders. And this is nothing more than a clergy, what's called a clergy-laity concept. Why? Visiting the sick? Oh, that's the preacher's job. I don't read that in scriptures. Instead, I find that to be every Christian's responsibility. And as a result, work doesn't get done. Finally, they water down their doctrine. We don't want to offend someone. We might turn them away. I'm sorry, my Lord himself did not water down his doctrine, the things that he said, and there were some that turned away from him. It's a sad fact. That's just the way man is. Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do we really? Do we really have a distaste? We talked about in class this morning in our study of Romans chapter 7 about the man that really does things he doesn't like. Do we have a distaste for sin, or do we like to keep a little bit of it in our lives? Just keep a little bit of it. Until we can say that we thirst, crave righteousness, we're in danger of sliding off in apostasy. Is heaven really important to us? We'll say it, yes, I want to go to heaven, but the problem is we're not really wanting to pay the cost. We sang a song just before the lesson, "Give me the Bible." And then when we have the opportunity to read the Bible, no, I'd rather do something else. Heaven really important to you? If it is, you're going to spend the time you need doing the things God wants you to do. Part of that is learning more about, studying more from the Scriptures, growing in your knowledge of how God wants you to live and your knowledge of Him. Do we really have a love for the truth? Do we really? Again, we all will say, oh yes, yes I do. We sang about how God gave the best of heaven. What do we give God? Do we give Him our scraps and our leftovers in our lives? And say, there, that's all you get. If I ever get to where I've got more, I'll give you more of my time, God. It's hard to be a Christian, being faithful. Jesus said so in Luke chapter 14. He wants everything about us. And we have to be willing, if we have a love for the truth, we need to be willing to pay the price required to acquire that truth. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute designed to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to become one this morning. Where it's our hope and our prayer that you will consider the fact, if you're here this morning and you're not in a saved condition, that you'll consider your state, consider the situation in which your soul is in, that if you were to die right now, if you were to die this afternoon or tonight, you would be eternally, forever lost in hell. If you're here this morning, you are a Christian, you have not been living faithfully, and you need the prayers of the congregation, and we ask you to let us know. We'll be glad to pray with you, help you in any way that we can, to grow stronger, to overcome the difficulties you're having with Satan. If we can help you in either way, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing this song.